Let's begin, as I said, in John chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 20. The topic here, which Brother Jason had given me for this particular passage, is a servant of the servant. And so we're going to see how you and I, as God's people, can serve the one who himself is the servant. So beginning in verse 20, John chapter 12, it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." It says, "And then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it, and they said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him." Let's stop there this morning and ask God's blessings on the message and the remainder of the conference. Lord, we come before you now once again, and we just praise you for all that you've done for us as your people. Lord, I thank you for the church here in Peoria. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them as they serve you here in this place. Once again, Lord, we pray for Brother Jason and his family as they serve you here, as he serves as pastor, Lord, and Lord, that you would just bless him and his ministry here, and Lord, that it would be for the building up of the local assembly here. We pray that you would help them to see growth in the church and help them to see sinners saved as a result of the preaching of the word here. Lord, we thank you for the ability to serve. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing to be able to be called servants of you. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would never take that lightly. Lord, to be saved, to be recognized as sons and daughters of Almighty God, but to also be recognized, Lord, as servants in our Father's fields, to be recognized as laborers in our Father's house. Lord, what a blessing and privilege that truly is. But Lord, with that blessing and privilege comes great cost. And Lord, we, as we look into these things today, I pray you would strengthen our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to always look to you and you alone in our service. Lord, help us never to look at ourselves, but help us to always get our eyes fixated, glued upon our glorious Savior. He is truly the servant of servants. Lord, he is the one who was high and lifted up. Lord, the one who hung there between heaven and earth, dying in the place of his people. And Lord, we want to bring honor and glory to him today through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage of scripture today, the Bible tells us in verse 20 that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, before we really get into the text here today, the stage for the scene that we have before us was actually set earlier back in John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus there in Bethany. You remember how Jesus was called down to Bethany by Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, and he was told that, of course, Lazarus was sick, and he abides there where he's at for some additional time. He doesn't go down to heal him. They were calling him down there so that Jesus would come to heal him. But of course, by the time Jesus gets there, you know the narrative that Lazarus had died. He had been in the tomb by that point for 4 days. And we see that Jesus, he didn't heal a sick man that day. But praise God, he raised a dead man. And what a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for each of us who were lost in trespasses and sins, dead to God spiritually. Yet Jesus spoke, come forth. And what happened? He allowed us to come forth by his amazing grace. It was during that time there in Bethany when the notoriety of Jesus. Now, Jesus had already done many notable things, many wonderful things, and had already been getting notoriety as a result, but really it just took off there at Bethany. And the name of Jesus went, it really just took off, and people began to hear about this man who had not only done all these wonderful miracles, but had now even raised another person back to life. And so this message, of course, it was spread abroad. And when we get here into verse 20 of our text, we see that it had even reached some of the furthermost places there in Europe. It says that there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. These Greeks themselves had heard about Jesus. And when they came to Jerusalem, it tells us that they wanted to meet this man. They wanted to meet this Savior and hear about him. And so in verse 21, what does it say? It says, they came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, you know, when we read this passage of Scripture, there's many ways that when people think about Christ, they hear about him, and there's interest in Christ just by hearing about him. But that doesn't necessarily mean that people ultimately trust him as their Lord and Savior. They hear about him in terms of being a great teacher, or they hear about him in terms of being some sort of spiritual leader who can help them live a better life. But it's not until they truly connect by the Spirit of God in their heart and minds that Jesus came not to be some sort of spiritual guru, but he came to be a Savior. He came to be one who would lay down his life to save them from their sins. And he shows them, the Holy Spirit shows them their need for repentance, that they truly come to know Christ as their Savior. So the interest that Jesus is being shown here in verse 21 is, I believe, not any sort of spiritual interest, but it's almost like just a curiosity, if you will. They're curious concerning Christ. But you know what? Is that not how many times people enter into the house of God? They're just curious. They just want to see what's going on. They see all these people gathered together. They see folks coming together on Sunday morning. They say, huh, let me see what's going on there. But then that's when they truly hear the gospel. And praise God, he can even use that little sense of curiosity they have in order to ultimately bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. They say, sir, we would see Jesus. And so in verse 22 it says, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So they bring these Greeks here, or they mention to Jesus about how these Greeks are requesting audience with him. And I mentioned last night how Jesus, he always says the most perfect thing. And if we see here in verse 23, he just says something which is absolutely glorious. And when you first read this, it doesn't really come across too spectacularly. But when you really begin to study and understand what Jesus is saying here, it is absolutely wonderful. What he says here in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, or life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now you say, Brother Greg, what is Jesus saying there? You have these Greeks who come here to this place, and then Jesus gives a sermon, if you will, about service. What are these two things? How do these two things relate with one another? Well, let's look at it here. Let's break this passage down in just a minute. Look what he first says here. He says, the hour is come. This is a monumental statement in the overall narrative of the Gospel of John. This is a transitionary point within the narrative concerning Christ and Him and His purpose for being here in the world. If you go back through the Gospel of John, you'll see several times Jesus talks about the hour. And I just wrote these down, so you don't need to necessarily turn here. But in John chapter 2, there at the marriage in Cana, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, requests that he would help out there, he tells her, he says, mine hour is not yet come. And throughout the scriptures, we see that idea of this coming hour. He says over in John chapter 4 twice to the woman there in Samaria by the well, he says, the hour cometh. In John chapter 5, he mentions how the hour is coming. In John chapter 7 and 8, the Pharisees, when they're threatening to try to take him by force, it says, no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. But then we get to John chapter 12 here, and in our text, Jesus says, the hour is come. And this verse here, it points to the fact that everything's coming to a finality. It's coming to a culmination. Everything which in Jesus' ministry had been building up, it had reached this point. It had reached this moment that Christ Himself, even in His humanity, had been waiting for. These Greeks, they come to Him and they request His audience, and He said, now the hour is come. He says, what is it? That the Son of Man should be glorified. So, seeing these Greeks here, and didn't mention earlier, but you know, I was wondering about this, and I think I even asked Brother Jason about this when he first assigned me this text, is, you know, were these Hellenistic Jews or were these just simply Gentiles? And, you know, I never could come to a consensus on it from what I'd read in different commentaries and things, but I almost think it was both. I almost think it was probably Hellenistic Jews who were coming to the feast here, but also just these curious Gentiles that were traveling along with them. And so you had represented in that group both Jews and Gentiles. Now, what do you see before this time? Well, we see how Jesus, He came into His own. He came down and was born of Galilee. He preached in and around Galilee and in Judea and all these places in and around Jerusalem. And He went to the household of Israel. He was preaching to all the folks who were, of course, of the household of Israel, Jewish people. But it was during this time here that we see in John chapter 4 that now even the Gentiles are beginning to take notice. That the Gentiles are beginning to come and seeking out this one known as the Son of Man. This one who can perform miracles, and He does so in the name of God Almighty, and He even raises people from the dead. Now we're seeing this great interest take place amongst the Gentiles, and it was aligning too with that time when Jesus was making final preparation to go to the cross. In other words, Jesus was going to die for His people, both Jews and Gentiles. He was going to die for all His elect. You see, the elect of God wasn't just within the confines of the nation of Israel. No, it went beyond the walls of Jerusalem out into all the world. We thank God that just as it tells us over in the passage we looked at last night in Isaiah, that it was for the sprinkling of the nations. It was the word of God goes forth throughout the entire world. And so we see the beginnings of that here in John chapter 12. Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So we see this shift take place, and Jesus himself, we see a shift in his tone here, that he's now looking, that he's not just now looking ahead to his death, burial, and resurrection, but he's telling us that it's now here in this time. We see that he says the Son of God should be glorified. How is he glorified? Well, he's glorified by the great work that he performed when he went to the cross of Calvary. When he walked up Golgotha's hill, when he took those beatings and scourgings, when he took those that crown of thorns upon his head and he was nailed to that cross, he was glorified through his crucifixion. And Jesus illustrates this point very clearly by giving us the idea of a corn of wheat. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, "Not only lifted up at Calvary, but also lifted up in the preaching of the Word of God. When you and I tell others in our service about what Jesus has done, and the Holy Spirit uses that, what does he do? He effectually calls others to himself." And what a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit does in taking the gospel from person to person to person to person. What he says here in verse 24, he says, "If a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, here's where he makes the connection between himself and the service of you and I. Look what he says. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So this idea of Jesus dying and bringing forth fruit, this isn't just applicable to his own self, but it's also applicable to you and I. Because it's in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, when we believe on him, you and I live. He saved our souls by the message of the gospel. He performed that work in our heart which brought about redemption unto our souls. And as a result, you and I now live unto him. But what does that mean? Well, it means that we die to ourselves. To live unto Christ is to die to yourself. You say, "Brother Greg, I want to be used of God." Well, you're asking to die. You say, "Brother Greg, I want to serve." Well, you're asking to be crucified is what you're asking for. I don't know how many of us really realize what it is we're asking for when we pray, "God, use me. Lord, use me for your service. Use me for your honor and glory." Because look what he says here in verse 25 and 26. "That he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it." He says, or keep it unto life eternal. So the idea of serving Christ, yes, it is about bringing forth much fruit. It is about bringing forth a harvest. You know, I mentioned some wonderful things before the service here about what God has done in bringing about fruit in our church. But you know what? It comes about as a result of sacrifice unto the Lord. And I'm not just talking about me, but I'm talking about others as well who serve in our church. But to bring forth fruit, it says, is indeed to die. The idea of bringing forth a harvest, there's this illustration I wrote down. It has to do with my dad. When my dad was a little boy, his parents, they were migrant workers, essentially. He lived in Kentucky, eastern Kentucky, but even back in those days, there wasn't really anything but coal mines, and if you didn't work in the coal mines, there wasn't nothing to do. So his dad, they set off for different parts of the country. So as a little boy, my dad, he grew up in part of his life in Michigan, where his parents would go up there to pick cherries at certain times of the year. Then other times of the year, he lived in Florida, where they go down and pick citrus fruits and all those sorts of things. And that illustration, I believe, it goes along so well with what we're talking about here and the idea of dying to oneself and bearing fruit. You see, what happened? They had to pick up and go to these places in order to bear fruit. Well, you know something? Many times we live in a place where we get so used to and so comfortable with, but what happens? The Lord calls us somewhere else to go and to serve Him. He calls us to go to a place that we don't know anybody. A place where, you know, people are total strangers to us. But yeah, that's what He does. He picks us up and takes us and moves us to those places. And how does that come about? It comes as a result of you and I being submissive to the will of God. You and I being humble enough to know that our life is not our own, but our life is in service to Him. In order for us to bear fruit, we must be willing to sacrifice in our own life. We have to be willing to not just sacrifice, but also die to our own selves, as we just mentioned. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." You know, many times people get complacent. They get in a place and they just get too comfortable. The Lord says, "All right, it's time to move you." And He moves them to a place where He can use them more perfectly. He says here in verse 25, it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You know, people oftentimes, they talk about doing service. And when they mention that, they talk about the idea of doing charity work, or they talk about the idea of volunteering, or, you know, it's something for them to boast about. It's something for them to take selfies of and post on social media in order to get likes and hearts and all these sorts of things. It's to check off a box or to simply add to a resume. You know, driving into town sometimes from where we live there down in Richmond, I drive up Highway 52 there, and sometimes I'll see people on the side of the road picking up litter in jumpsuits. You know, you say they're doing service, doing community service. They don't look too happy about it. But the things I just talked about there, the what people think about is in charitable endeavors or community service, this isn't the type of service which Jesus is talking about in these verses. True service to God involves dying, just as we've seen there with that corn of wheat. Jesus likens it over in Matthew 16 to taking up a cross. Let's turn there, if you will, for just a moment and look at that. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talks about the idea of literally taking up one's cross in order to follow Him. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." He says, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus likens service to an instrument of death, a taking up an instrument of death. You know, people oftentimes, they talk about the church, and they say, "I don't go to church because it's not very much fun. You know, church is boring. You know, the church just doesn't have a lot going on for me." And, you know, I understand that from a human perspective. You go 5 days throughout the week, and you work. And you come home in the evenings, you want a little bit of leisure time, so, you know, you do what it is you enjoy, or you sit down and, you know, you watch whatever streaming on television. And then comes Saturday. And of course, Saturday is all about, you know, leisure and relaxation and all these sorts of things. And enjoying as much of life as you possibly can. But then you get to Sunday. And Sunday, of course, you know from, you know, your grandma that it's about going to church. And so you want to go to church so you can make grandma happy. But then you get there and you find, well, this is kind of, there's not much going on here. You know, there's singing and it sounds good. And, you know, there's a preacher who gets up and he talks about Christ and the things which are in the Bible, but it's not really too entertaining. But let me just say today that Jesus is not interested whatsoever in entertaining you. He's not interested whatsoever in your happiness or in you getting everything you can out of life. You see, in order to serve God, it involves dying. And so how can you make a cross entertaining? How can you make a man dying there, suffering upon a cross, how are we supposed to make that where it's fun and entertaining? Well, it's impossible. But let me say, that's exactly what saves our souls. And that's also what you and I have been called to in His service, to serve Him. Just as He died to save you and I, just as He died to serve us and to save our souls, you and I have also been called to die to serve Him. True service does not involve posting selfies of yourself helping poor people on social media. It's not for hearts and likes and all those sorts of things for you to receive the glory. Paul says he has nothing to glory in save for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Service involves dying alone like that corn of wheat. What does it say about Jesus back in Isaiah 53? It says He was despised and rejected of men. You think Jesus was alone in this life? Absolutely. And sometimes you and I are going to be called to similar service where we have to serve the Lord and no one else is going to be there except for us and God. It's this dying. It's this being buried. But praise God, what happens? Much fruit is brought about as a result. We can give what God has given us and we can turn it back into glory and praise for Him. He says there in verse 23, He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He didn't say that the hour has come so that you can be glorified. Here's a quote I saw, and I told Jenny that when I die, I want her to put this on my headstone. It's preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. You know, so many preachers and so many pastors, I know Brother Jason, he's not worried about this, but so many people are wanting to worry about their legacy. So many pastors are worried about their legacy after they're gone. And, you know, you see so often how they, you know, they try to set things up so that they'll be remembered even after they're gone. And, you know, you see churches here and they'll have, you know, Brother so-and-so, you know, the memorial, you know, bathrooms, so-and-so memorial, you know, basement, or, you know, and they have all these different rooms named after everybody. But what does Jesus tell us? He says the Son of Man is the one who should be glorified. It's not you and I. You and I are here for just a little short amount of time. And we need to use everything we have in us and everything that God has given us to bring honor and glory back to Him. May we never be remembered, but may Jesus always be high and lifted up. The service to Christ is going to cause you to have to give up things, and that may be including your own pride. That might even include your own prior relationships. That might include things which you have formerly loved to do in this life. You know, we've been called to simply be strangers and pilgrims here in this world. We've been called to be sojourners here upon this earth. We're just passing through, folks. We're just passing through. You know, we can't set down our flag here. We're not home yet. Home's just over on the other side. We still got to cross that river. We still got some mountains we got to go through. We still got some valleys that we have to cross through before we get there. But you know, we're not home yet, so don't get settled here. Don't get complacent here. We still have service for our Lord to do. And you know what that means? That means giving our life for Him, because He gave His life for us. Don't fall in love with this world, because this world does not love you. Christ loves you, though. Fall in love with Him. Fall in love with the service of Him. Look what He says here in verse 26. And I know this is really the focal point of our text here today. He says, if any man serve me, he says, let him follow me. Now, what did we just read back in Matthew 16? He says, if you're going to follow me, he says, you got to take up your cross. So in order to serve him, we have to take up our cross to follow him. We have to die to ourselves. We have to be willing to be ridiculed by this world. We have to be willing to be persecuted by this world. We have to be willing to take whatever the world throws at us. Jesus tells his disciples over in John, over a little further in the Gospel of John, he says, if the world hates you, he said, just realize that it hated me before it hated you. You're going to be hated, child of God. And it's going to hurt. It's going to sting. You're not going to like it. But it's because the world hates you. It cannot love you because it does not love your Savior. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And I want to say, too, following Jesus, this is not something which, you know, you and I, this isn't an optional thing for a Christian. This is not something that you and I, we say, well, you know, I love the Lord, I'm saved, you know, I'm thankful I don't have to go to hell when I die. But, you know, the idea of following him, that's just not something which is too appealing to me. You know, I'd rather just, you know, come every Sunday that I can, you know, just get a little something and go home. That's not how we serve the Lord, folks. That is not, for some reason, people have got it in their mind, that's what serving the Lord's about. That's not it at all. Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. This is something you must do as a child of God. You have no say-so in it. You have no option in it. If you're going to be a child of God, this is what you must do. You must follow him. But let me say, when Christ saves you, you're going to want to follow him. When the Lord saves your soul, he's going to put a desire in your heart to want to serve him, to want to live for him, to want to love him. Because look what he says here. He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. It's because the servant wants to be there. It's not because Jesus is, you know, it's like a dragging him on a leash. Come on, follow me. No, that's not what it is at all. The servant is willingly following after Christ. Now let me just say too today that following Christ, this is not something which is naturally found in man. You know that you and I, of course, naturally, we're despisers of God, we're haters of God. You know, we were like those that Isaiah speaks of when it says he was despised and rejected. We were just like that, but it wasn't until the Lord saved us, saved our soul and put a love of his word in our heart. But you know what else he did? He put a love of serving him in our heart. So now that we see when we follow him in verse 26, we'll also be with him, because it says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. The servant wants to be with Jesus. You know, when you and I live in this life and we think about how hard things oftentimes get, it makes heaven seem that much sweeter. When we think about how hard even serving the Lord is, just the idea of one day we're going to go be with him, we're going to be standing around the throne with him and praising him and worshiping for all eternity, that's a pretty appealing thought. That's a wonderful thought. But let me say, the idea to make a sacrifice for Christ is now. The idea to sacrifice for him is now. I'm not gonna take credit for this. I heard this from Brother Ron Crisp years ago. when he was preaching on the idea of service. He said the idea to make a sacrifice for Jesus is today. He said you can't make a sacrifice for Jesus in heaven. Think about that. How can you sacrifice for Jesus in a place where there's streets of gold? How can you make a sacrifice for Christ when you're living in a big mansion there in heaven? How can you sacrifice for Christ when you have a crown of glory upon your head? He said, the time to make a sacrifice for Christ is right now. If you're going to live for Jesus, do it right now. If you're going to live for Him, if you're going to follow Him, if you're going to serve Him, do it right now, child of God. Do it right now, beloved. He says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We know that James says over in his epistle that faith without works is dead. You know, you and I, of course, do not serve in order to be saved, but we know that service is what we do once we're saved. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, we're not saved by service, but we are saved to service. So let me ask you today, child of God, what are you going to do to serve Christ? He says, where I am, that's where the servant wants to be. But where's he at? He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to give his life. But you know what? That's where you and I ought to have a desire to be, to give our life to him because he gave his life for us. To serve Christ is to deny oneself. To serve Christ is to die to oneself. To serve Christ, or to serve him, is to ultimately glorify him. Finally here, and we'll close with these last two statements which Jesus makes. He says, now is my soul troubled. He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He says, Father, glorify thy name. What a prayer that is that Jesus prays there in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Look at what he said. He says, my soul is troubled. We see the humanity of Christ really coming through here. The idea of him, and he knows what he's getting ready to face and going to the cross and everything that he's going to suffer and everything, all the torture that he's going to be subdued to and being nailed to that cross. It would make anybody troubled. And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. But what does he say? What can I say? He says, Father, save me from this hour. He knows that that's not a possibility. In order for him to save the souls of his elect, that he can't be saved from this hour. But look what he says, but for this cause came I into this hour. He says, this very cause is the reason why he came into the world to begin with. The idea of going and laying down his life was the whole reason why he lived in the first place. The one who says in John 14, I am the life, is the same one who is going to lay down his life to save us. And so he says, Father, glorify thy name. And I say once again, what a prayer that is. You know, I think about the idea of even in service, about how many times so many of God's people suffer. I think about folks and who I've known who love the Lord, and yet it seems like they're struck down many times with such terrible illnesses, getting cancer, getting various diseases, all these sorts of things. And you know, when you consider that, consider serving God and in the midst of troubles and trials and sickness and illness and all that sort of thing, what should our prayer be? You know, I know we oftentimes, when people get sick and stuff, we pray, Lord, heal them. The person themselves is praying, Lord, heal me, if it be your will. But you know what? As servants of God, we need to think, Lord, whatever state I'm in, help me to serve you. Help me to bring glory to you. If that means being full of life and vitality and good health, and that causes me to bring you the most honor and glory, let me be that. But Lord, if being sick and full of ailments and down, if that brings you the most honor and glory, let me be that. And I know that's a hard prayer to pray. That is a very hard prayer to pray. But Lord, whatever you bring me into, whatever place I find myself in this life, Lord, help me to bring the most honor and glory to you. Paul said he would glory in his infirmities. Help us to do the same when we come to times like that. Once again, child of God, I ask you, what are you going to do to serve Christ? What are you going to do to serve him?